All right, Acts chapter 18. Jill and I have, we have so loved being with you. It's gonna be hard for us to go home, because we just love being with this church. And there's a number of ways I just see God at work in your life that I just want to encourage you with. One is, not only did it, you know, did Dave mention when I preach, you're leaning in, which is not really about me. What that is about is your pastors faithfully preaching God's word week after week. It's the effect of that I just get to come in and benefit from. So thank you for your pastors who preach God's word faithfully week after week in a compelling way that you lean in week after week. Thank you for taking what has been taught and earnestly engaging it. I know that from just a couple of ways that you're doing that. One is several of you have told me about the conversations you've had together as husband and wife, whether that was in a group or alone, or you said, we've got questions we got to work through over the next several months. This is not just a conversation we're having here in Bandon, but we're taking it back home and continuing it. And then just the quality of your questions. It tells me you not only listened, you really engaged the material and looking to clarify and apply it to your lives. So that is just a couple of evidences of the grace of God on this church's life and on your life in particular. And it's an example of your humility, I think, that you respond to God and his word that way. And God gives grace to the humble, and it's clear he's been giving you grace. And may he continue to give you grace as you grow in your marriages. So Jill and I just have so loved being with you. And so Dave, thanks for inviting us again. It was very, very kind of you. Okay, before we end our retreat, Dave gave me another assignment. And I always do what Dave says, of course. And one other way that God intends to use our marriages is to use them for gospel ministry and gospel mission. And so we talked a lot about one another, obviously, husband and wives, and the things we face. And today we're going to kind of look to the fields that are ripe for harvest and how our marriages and how our homes can be used for gospel mission and gospel ministry. The title, Home, colon, Base for Gospel Mission. I put the colon in there because I just thought if I did home base, it just... Dave gets distracted with baseball stuff, so I put the colon in there for him. Yeah, I just love you, brother. That's what I'm doing. Yeah, that's right. So Acts 18, we're going to read four verses, the first four there. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And when he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. I'm going to pray. Let's pray now. Lord, we've had a wonderful time together. We've laughed. We've sang to you. We've heard your word preached. We've experienced, as mentioned earlier, the conviction of the Spirit. We've stayed up late talking. And so, Lord, I pray for this last session that you would just be among us. I pray for the Spirit to fill each of us, that you would push out distractions of what awaits us at home. If we're tired, that you would give us divine energy to just engage your word as it's preached, as the Spirit works. And I pray that your Spirit would work among us, Lord. Continue the good work that you've begun here. While we were singing, I had what I believe is a prophetic impression. Parents that, couples that are here that obviously are parents, and you have been faithful to raise your son and daughter. You've shared the gospel with them. You've taught them God's word, and as they've gotten older, they have strayed away from Christ. And as we look today to gospel mission, you're going to have them on your heart and mind, I believe. And I believe that you've wondered at times, could we have done anything different as a parent? What would we do different? And did we fail as parents because of we see them straying? And I believe those thoughts are not from the Lord. The Lord wants to assure you this morning that you have been faithful and that your son or daughter is in his hands. And he gave me this verse from Jeremiah 31, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. For, here's why, there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy. And I just believe the Lord wants to encourage you that there is a reward, an eternal reward that you will receive on that day for being faithful. Faithful parents. And we don't know for certain, I'm not saying for certain that your son or daughter will come back from the land of the enemy, but we're going to pray that way. So Lord, for any parents here who have sons or daughters who have strayed from the Lord, even rejected Christ, we ask that you would draw them back to you. They've heard your gospel, they know your truth, and we pray that they would be born again by the power of God through the work of the Spirit. Lord, we pray for their souls. Save them, we ask and pray. And Lord, we now, as we turn to Acts 18, we ask that you would be glorified as the word is preached and your Spirit works. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When some names are used, they're always used together. You got to help me with this, all right? Batman and Robin. All right, good. You're good. Tom and Jerry. All right, come on. Jekyll. All right. Perfect score so far. Lewis and all right, some of the names when they're used together are married couples. Romeo and? Juliet. Mickey and? All right, I'll grant it. By the way, when I wrote this one down, I thought, were Mickey and Minnie really married? So I asked AI, you know? Were Mickey and Minnie really married? This is what AI told me. They were married in their private life, but never on screen. Yeah, so I thought that might be information you might be want to be aware of. Adam and? And of course, there is Aquila and Priscilla. Now, I tried to figure out how to get a Tannerite opening illustration in Aquila and Priscilla. I thought, they were tent makers. Do you think they used Tannerite, you know? And I thought, I think that's stretching the text. But we are introduced here to Aquila and Priscilla here in Acts 18. Aquila and Priscilla's name, if you study Scripture, study the New Testament, is actually used six times. It's used six times in four different New Testament books. It's used in Acts 18 here, Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 16, and 2 Timothy 4. And when you read their names, they're always together. They're always together. It's always Aquila and Priscilla. You don't find Aquila without Priscilla, and you don't find Priscilla without Aquila in Scripture. And they are first introduced to us here in Acts 18. We are told that they are a married couple who now live in Corinth, after being forced to flee from Rome when the Emperor Claudius at the time just forced all the Jews to leave Rome. He wasn't such a good emperor in that way. And that decision by Claudius and them having to leave Rome happened about AD 49. And so they go to Corinth, and it's there that Paul meets them. They meet one another. Paul arrives in Corinth about 52 AD. So Aquila and Priscilla had been living in the city of Corinth for about 3 years before Paul arrived. Now, clearly, Aquila and Priscilla were Christians. They seemed to hit it off with Paul, inviting them to join them in tent making, as it says there in verse 3. And because we also know that they went with Paul later in Acts chapter 18, they actually went with Paul to Ephesus to serve the church there in chapter 18, verse 19. In fact, if you look at the six passages that I reference, you can actually track the movements of Aquila and Priscilla. So if you just look at, you track that they went from Rome to Corinth in Acts chapter 18, verse 2, from Corinth to Ephesus in Acts chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, from Ephesus back to Rome, actually, after Claudius died. And the next emperor, Nero, reversed Claudius's decision, allowed the Jews to come back. You see that in Romans chapter 16, verses 3 through 5. And then from Rome, they go back to Ephesus. And we know that from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19. And we find that in every city that Aquila and Priscilla lived, they used their home. They used their home for gospel ministry and gospel mission, including the city of Ephesus. So this weekend, we looked at Ephesians 4. We looked at Ephesians 5 the day before. And the people that the letter to which Ephesus was written, they knew Aquila and Priscilla. The people that Paul wrote to, as we read from Ephesians 4 and 5, they spent time in Aquila and Priscilla's home. I wonder, of course, and I really speculate, I'm going to be intentional to say that, but I wonder if Paul had Aquila and Priscilla in mind, possibly in mind, when he pens Ephesians 5 about marriage, because he knew them well. So there is much that we can learn from this couple, much we can learn from Aquila and Priscilla, especially as it relates to using our marriages and our home for gospel ministry and gospel mission. So, four lessons from Aquila and Priscilla. Here's the first lesson. Their home was used for hospitality. The home was used for hospitality. We find in Acts 18, verse 2, that Paul says he found Aquila and his wife Priscilla. Verse 3 tells us that he stayed with them. They invited him into their home in Corinth, partly because that was the hospitable thing to do, but also because obviously they were tent makers. And this pattern that we find of using your home for gospel ministry and gospel mission, it was actually introduced way earlier in the letter to us to Acts that Luke records. So in Acts chapter 2, as you well know, it records the day of Pentecost. So Jesus has died. He's risen from the dead 3 days later. He's appeared. He's ascended. And before he left, he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, stay in the city until you receive power from on high. And on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that's what happens. As you know, the disciples are in the upper room. The Spirit falls, and the disciples are filled with the Spirit. And the immediate evidence of the Spirit's filling is Peter goes out and preaches one of the most effective gospel sermons ever preached. You find that in Acts chapter 2. And what Luke tells us, as a result, 3,000 people came to Christ that day. That's quite a demonstration of the Spirit's power, right? And what did those 3,000 people do? Well, Acts 2 tells us in verses 42 through 47, they did a number of things, including gathering together in each other's homes. Acts chapter 2, verse 46, I think I put that in the outline. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They gathered together in homes throughout Jerusalem, sharing meals, and not just meals, their very lives with one another. See, one of the effects of gospel transformation in a believer's life is that we use our homes for gospel ministry to encourage other believers and to share our lives with them. So in Acts, what's interesting to me, especially in that verse, Acts chapter 2, verse 46, Luke goes to great lengths to emphasize context. He wants us to see context. He says, They met in the temple. They gathered together. They did life together in the temple and in our homes, in the homes of believers. And one of the themes that you see throughout, if you just read the whole book of Acts, one of the themes that you see throughout this book is this theme of hospitality. Hospitality, not in the Martha Stewart sort of way, all right? Where the home is spotless and a 5-star gourmet meal's on the table. If you come to Mark and Jill's house, that will not be your experience. You should know that. Rather, in Acts, we see ordinary people like you and me spending time together in each other's homes and enjoying each other's friendship and helping one another grow in Christ. But why the emphasis on homes? Why is Luke going to great effort to emphasize homes? Not just in Acts 2, but throughout the letter. Why does he do that? I think you know, because the home is the place where we let our hair down. The home is the place where we have no pretense. We are who we are. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 2. Ajith Fernando, I put this quote in your outline, says this: homes foster the kind of fellowship that God wants us to have. What kind is that? Real, earthy, genuine fellowship. These believers had an open-hearted attitude where there is no pretense. They weren't trying to impress one another, and therefore the joy seen in this picture springs from their experience of truly enjoying one another in community. That's a happy picture. It's a happy picture because there's no pretense. It's a happy picture because you are who you are. And other people then can be who they are and who God's made them to be. So if you want real, earthy, as he says, earthy, genuine Christianity, if you want that kind of fellowship, then have people in your homes. Have people in your home, share a meal with them, and more importantly, share your lives with one another. The use of homes in gospel ministry is clear in Acts, but homes were also used for gospel mission. They were also used to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the letter of Acts and actually throughout the New Testament. See, this hospitality, the use of homes for gospel mission, is not a new thing in the New Testament when we get to Acts. Because when Jesus sent out the 12, for example, in Luke chapter 9, he provides for the 12 as they go and do gospel mission but through the hospitality of others. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 4 and then verse 6. And he said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have 2 tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart." And so they departed and went through the villages doing what? Preaching the gospel, advancing the gospel, and healing everywhere. See, the 12 experience Jesus' provision as they advance the gospel through the hospitality of people in the cities that they went. Again, why homes? Luke points to homes again in the Gospel of Luke, not just in Acts. Why homes? Because when people, especially unbelievers, when they come into your home and they share a meal with you, and they're around you as a husband and wife, and they watch you and your children, they see something they've never seen before. They see a life that's been transformed by the gospel. That's what they see. They don't see religion, let's put it that way. They see authentic Christianity. See, hospitality is important because it does this. It authenticates the gospel that you share. You should be sharing the gospel. We all want to do that. We want to reach out to unbelievers. But when they spend time with you in your home, it authenticates the gospel message that you share with them. Commenting on Acts chapter 2, Peter Jeffrey says this: "These believers exhibited a beautiful and joyous Christ-centered life. People are looking for this today, and such a life can be a powerful tool for evangelism. We talk of certain diseases of being contagious, but the most contagious thing the world has ever seen is a church whose life, message, and love reflects the character of Jesus. Such a life is like fire. It spreads quickly, and nothing can stand before it." Your life, your ordinary life, your mundane life authenticates something very powerful, and that is gospel transformation. And so when you have the lost, the unbelievers into your home, they experience something of this gospel transformation. And I believe the gospel becomes much more attractive to them. You don't have Aquila and Priscilla here in Roseburg, but you got Quilla. A little play of words there. You've got Dave and Pam Quilla, who provide for all of us a compelling example. Dave and Pam are very intentional to reach out to their neighbors. They know all of their neighbors. They know their birthdays. They know what's going on in their lives. They've prayed for them. They know who's more open to the gospel right now and who isn't. And they've had them into their home. So Dave and Pam, thank you for your example. Yeah. Yeah, amen. Yeah. If you want to grow in this area, I would say talk to Quilla. Quillas, okay. By the way, as you get older, at least the temptation for me, and maybe for Jill, but certainly for me, is that Lady Comfort calls with a louder voice. We're more tired, right? We're slowing down a little bit, and comfort is more appealing. And we've got to be careful that we, in this important season of our lives, however you want to define old, you want to be careful that you don't continue to advance the gospel. It's very important, because what people see something in a later season of life is a little bit different regarding gospel transformation. There's a couple in our church at Covenant Fellowship, Tom and Sheila George. Tom is 84. Sheila is 80. They grew up in India, moved to the States sometime after they were married, and have lived here ever since. Tom and Sheila, based on the culture at the time, well, they were Christians when they were married, but they had an arranged marriage. Tom met Sheila for the very first time the day they were married. They've been married now 58 years. They are a happy couple. We've spent time in their home. They laugh readily. They laugh with one another. You wonder, how is arranged marriage going to work? I think because they're both Christians and God gave them grace. But they have this ongoing impact in the neighborhood that they live. 2 years ago, a person by the name of Helen bought the house across the street from Tom and Sheila. Tom and Sheila immediately reached out to Helen and invited her into their home. They shared meals together. They shared the gospel with Helen. Helen wasn't a Christian. They invited her to our bridge course, which is an introduction to Christianity. And they just prayed with her. And they were persistent. And it was on Christmas Day, just after that, that Helen's son came running over on Christmas Day, frantically knocking on the door, saying, my mom was up in the attic, and she's fallen through the ceiling, and she's on the floor hurt. She's injured her back. So Sheila went over right away with them, called 911, finds Helen in her bedroom, actually. That's where she fell through. And she just began to pray for her, asking God to comfort her and to help her. And the ambulance came. They took her to the hospital. She turned out to be fine, you know, after some medical treatment. But that event brought Helen and Sheila and Tom closer together. And they continue to invite them, Helen, into their home and share the gospel with her, invite her to Bridge. And finally, Helen said, okay, I'll go through Bridge. Bridge is 10 weeks long. It's based on apologetic questions like, if God is good, why does he allow suffering? Or how do I know that I can, you know, trust the Bible? Questions like that. And so Helen, about 8 weeks into the course, was born again. She gave her life to Christ. She's attending another church, which is great. It's a good church. It's closer to where she lives. But she was at church, 6 months ago, and I got to meet her. Sheila wanted me to meet her, and she is a happy Christian. And she's so grateful for Tom and Sheila. She said, I wouldn't be a follower of Christ without them. So why do Tom, who's 84, and Sheila, who's 80, why do they continue to invite people into their homes? Because they see that's how the gospel advances. It advances through hospitality and through relationships that you build with your neighbors. And because Sovereign Grace has expanded globally, as I've mentioned, the people we can invite into our homes is becoming more global as well. You've had Jeffrey and Jeannie Joe here, right, from the Philippines, our key leader in the Philippines. Thank you for having him and hosting him and embracing him. We've got a married couple in our church, have been a part of the church probably at least 25 years, Bill and Ramona Doyle, and it was probably over 25 years ago. They didn't have all the funds, and they were planned for the future. The kids were starting to grow, but they decided that we're going to build a big addition onto our house. And they just felt like the Lord wanted them to do that. And so they did, and just felt like the Lord's going to use this. He's going to fill it up. And there have been, I reached out to Bill and Ramon, and I said, how many different people, I'm not talking about repeaters, because a lot of people stay with them. How many people have stayed in your home over the last, 15 years? And she said at least 450 different people from 16 different nations. Yeah. Yeah. And there's, when I travel to some of those nations, people will come up to me and say, do you know Bill and Ramona? Can you say hello to them? So even though we're expanding globally, that makes us a family. Why? Because somebody opened their home. Gospel mission, not just in Oregon, but throughout the world, advances through the use of your home and being hospitable. One of the lessons we learned from Aquila and Priscilla is that we use our homes for hospitality, and hospitality God uses to advance the gospel. Second lesson we learned, their home was used for church meetings. So first of all, we know from 1 Corinthians 16 that the church in Ephesus actually met in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. So if you look at Acts chapter 16, verse 19 in your outline, the churches of Asia, so Ephesus is in Asia, right? The churches in Asia send you greetings, Aquila and Prisca, that's Priscilla, together with the church in their house. So we're sending greetings to Rome, specifically from the church in Ephesus, and that church, by the way, meets in Aquila and Priscilla's home. According to Romans 16, the church in Rome met in the home of Aquila and Priscilla when they had returned to that city the second time after they had been expelled. So Romans 16, verse 3 and then verse 5, Paul writes, greet, now they're in Rome, right, Prisca and Aquila, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, greet also the church in their house. So we see that the church is meeting in their house in Rome. Aquila and Priscilla not only used their home for hospitality, but they used it for church meetings. And those can be just great meetings. So a million years ago in 1996, Jill and I and our family and a team of 10 adults, actually probably 8 adults, you and I were 2 of those adults, were sent from Covenant Fellowship in the Philadelphia area to plant Providence Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And we had no church building. You know that life. Hopefully that's going to change for you. We had planned to meet in a school. Last minute, the school changed their mind. We'd already handed out invitations. So we went ahead and had our first meeting as a church in the basement of our home. We jammed like 45 people in our home, or in the basement of our home. I'll never forget that Sunday. Yeah, we had the washer and the dryer. Yeah, thanks. That adds to the picture, right? And then we eventually actually, I went to school board meetings and made my appeal. We actually got in the school we wanted to meet in. And so we met there, but we didn't have an office, a church office. So we did so many meetings in our homes. We did prayer meetings. We did small group meetings. We did discipleship meetings. We had people over after the Sunday service just to hang out and have lunch together. Our home was like full. It seemed like all the time. And it was one of the ways I believe the church began to grow. Obviously, the church grows through the preaching of his word and the advancement of the gospel. But again, what you preach and what you share gets authenticated when people step into your homes. And so people thought, oh, these people are earthy, to pick up on that quote. They're genuine people. I might want to be a part of this church. That's what a home does. It puts people at ease. And even after a church has their own building 24/7, and I pray that it happens for you, but I also want to say, when you get that building, continue to use your homes. That's very, very important. It's something we've learned, tried to learn at Covenant Fellowship. Your home is an important part of church life, because there's something different about being in a home compared to being in a building. A church building. And I'm sure it's going to be wonderful and beautiful, and you're going to want to be there. But something different is happening at home. It's warmer. It's more intimate compared to meetings in a larger church building. By the way, if your parents of kids of any age, having people into your homes, whether they're unbelievers or believers, it teaches your children a lot. It teaches them a lot about God, how he works, how the gospel transforms, and what church really ought to be. So I remember we were probably about 2 years in or 3 years into this church plant. We didn't grow fast. I think at that point we had about, 40 to 50 people on a Sunday. And I remember as a Friday, we did a prayer meeting one Friday night, and we must have had 40 people jammed into our family room. And I pulled our oldest daughter aside. Now, when we planted the church in Pittsburgh, our girls were 16, 14, and 10. And we actually had people say to us, you're going to go leave here and plant a church at those ages? You're going to ruin your kids. Now, our first thought was, well, we look at our parenting, we think we're trying to ruin our kids anyway, some of the ways that we've been imperfect in parenting. So we're not that concerned about that. And we just thought, no, I think the Lord's going to use this. And he did. They all got a front row seat of watching the Lord build his house. They know their dad's not that good. They watched the Lord build their house. And this prayer meeting, I took our oldest daughter, Tracy, aside. 40 people in the room. I'll never forget this conversation with her. I said, Tracy, look, there are people here, some who didn't know Christ before we came. There are people here who didn't know one another, and look at them. They're loving one another, and they're laughing with one another. I was able to thank her for the sacrifice she made at her age to help us plant this church. And then I said, Tracy, look what God has done. Look what God has done. And it made an impression upon her. And I believe upon all of our girls. See, it's hard having people in our homes because we got young kids and you're trying to juggle all of that. But don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss the opportunity of what you teach your kids when you have church meetings of some kind in your home. I know you do this well. I know you do. I was preparing this morning. I'm like, why did Dave give me this message to do? This is a church that does this very well. So I hope it only encourages you. Continue to have community group meetings and discipleship group meetings and prayer meetings and just being together. Continue to do that in your homes. Okay, third lesson we see from Aquila and Priscilla. Their home was used to disciple believers. So in Acts 18, we're not only introduced to Aquila and Priscilla, we're also introduced to this man named Apollos. We know from verse 24 that he was from Alexandria in Egypt, that he was an eloquent man, that he could preach, who was competent, as it says in the scriptures. Verse 25 says that Apollos was fervent in spirit. So the boy just couldn't preach. He could preach with passion, right? That's what they're saying there in that verse. And then verse 26 says that he spoke boldly in the things concerning Jesus in the synagogue in Ephesus. So that's where they're at, right? And even though Apollos was a bright man, seemed to be a biblical man, maybe a theologically astute man, because he taught accurately the things of Jesus, when Aquila and Priscilla, when they heard him preach, what did they do? They took him aside, and if you study the text there, it means they brought him into their home, and they taught him further, because as the text tells us in verse 25, that Apollos only knew the baptism of John. And so he needed some further discipleship. He needed some further instruction and teaching. And so Aquila and Priscilla, they bring Apollos into their home and they disciple this potentially young man. And this investment in one person that Aquila and Priscilla made into Apollos was key, because as you know, Apollos emerged as a real church leader. He emerged as a church leader. He was not only in Ephesus, but in Corinth. And he was a beloved man who helped advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. So one person you have into your home and you disciple them and you invest into them, it can have real gospel impact, all happening in the home. When we planned the church in Pittsburgh, our very first convert, if you can say it that way, was a man by the name of Jim Heron. Now, he wasn't converted in our church. He was a heathen. He was a bad dude, and I won't go into all the ways he was bad, but he was just a bad dude. And somehow he got to meet this old Catholic lady that knew the gospel and shared the gospel with him. And in her home, he was radically born again. I mean, he was transformed. And he just wondered about where to go to church. She didn't want to point him to the Catholic church. And that's not a slam on the Catholic church. If you grew up Catholic, I grew up Catholic. So she knew a member of our church who had just started attending, Iva May. We were talking about this morning. And Iva May brought her. So another older lady brings this Jim Heron, this big heathen guy who's now a Christian, just raw all over, brings him to church, and they just love on him. And he just began to grow tremendously in Christ. I mean, it was so fun to watch. And so I just thought, this guy needs discipleship. So he would come over to our home. And before our community group meeting, care group meeting at the time, I think we called it, I would spend an hour, hour and a half with him. Sometimes he would stay and just have dinner with us. That was a part of it. And I just did that for years. He was probably in our home just for that once a month, and on our home with other meetings more. Jim and I are still friends 30 years later. He's in Pittsburgh. He's grown in Christ. And we talk every once in a while. And I just have very fond memories of him being in our home. And the privilege that God gave me to disciple this young man. And you're seeing the impact in his family. Jill and I... one of my roles several years ago on the pastoral team was to lead what we call an invest group. It's kind of like leadership development. We're really, it's intentional discipleship with couples or single people in our church so that they can be prepared to potentially take leadership roles like leading a small group or something like that. And we led, I don't know how many of those invest groups, at least two that I can remember over the years. And all those meetings occurred to our home. I was trying to think, and just in those two groups, we probably had 8 couples each, 16 people, 32, you know, around 30 plus people that had spent a lot of time in our home just doing life together. One of them is now pastor, Andrew Cavillage, in Marlton, New Jersey. And many of those remain very close friends of ours. Bill Roth, who I still meet with regularly. He's a man who is just a faithful business person. He owns his own gymnastics business because he was a college Olympian, and he just needs to talk through some of the business stuff that he faces and some of the temptations there. Lifelong friendships spring out of you opening your home and taking in people that need to be discipled, and you can help them grow in Christ. That's just how God works in his church. It's ordinary people helping ordinary people. May seem mundane. It may seem like hard at the time. It may, like, how long are we going to keep doing this? It may seem like, is it making any difference? But someday you're going to look back and you're going to see. I believe you'll see that in this life, but certainly in that life. You're going to see the investment that you have made as you've opened up your home and discipled believers. Continue to do that. I don't know where you have your discipleship groups, by the way. I'm not mandating anything, but potentially have some of those in your home. All right? Fourth and last lesson. Aquila and Priscilla, they sacrificed for the gospel. Listen to how Aquila and Priscilla are described in Romans 16, verses 3 and 4. I put those verses there in your outline. Paul writes to the Romans, "Greet Prisca and Aquila," who are in Rome at the time, "my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." How does he describe him? Describe this married couple who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks to them as well. Aquila and Priscilla had a reputation of risking their necks, meaning they could have died for Paul. Now, we don't know what Luke is referring there, specifically what's being referenced. Perhaps it was the riot in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, but we really don't know for sure. Regardless or not, whether that was that or not, Aquila and Priscilla were willing to sacrifice everything, including their very own lives, for the cause of the gospel. This married couple was willing to sacrifice, and because of that, they were known for that in the Gentile churches, as Paul says here. They were known to sacrifice. They would even risk their lives for Paul and for the gospel. That is quite a reputation. And that is what we want to be known for. We want to be like them in that way by the grace of God. We want to be known for risking our lives, for sacrificing for the cause of Christ. So let's be real. Let's be honest. Having people in your homes is a lot of work, right? You've got the house to get ready. You got to prep for a meeting potentially. You've got to get potentially food prepared, and then after everyone leaves, you got cleanup to do. People stay late, and you just want to go to bed. By the way, have the freedom to do this. People are staying in your house very, very late, and you're tired, and you got to get up at 5 a.m. to go to work. Just tell them, "I'm going to bed. Turn off the lights when you leave, all right? And just go to bed." I've done that before. And sometimes they stay, and sometimes we should probably go. But just do that. Using our home, it just takes time, it takes money, it takes effort, it inconveniences us in many ways. However, we must be willing to do what's difficult for the sacrifice of advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, when you sacrifice like that, you fulfill something that Jesus taught us there. in Matthew chapter 8, verses 34 and 35, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Forever who would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it." Sacrifice, specifically the sacrifice of self-denial, is the way to life. Notice how Jesus says that. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. You can't pick up the cross until you deny yourself. That seems to be the first step. And that's the hardest step for me. I have trouble denying myself, denying those things that I want, my comfort, my convenience. And so I've come across this chapter a long time ago entitled Denying Self and Following Christ. It's in D. Martin Lloyd-Jones' book on the Sermon on the Mount, which I would commend. I read that periodically because this death to self is an ongoing thing for me that I need to continue to have the gospel transform. And this is one of the quotes from that chapter that has really helped me. Lloyd-Jones says this, "The whole trouble in life is ultimately this concern about self. That is something we must rid ourselves of entirely. We must rid ourselves of this constant tendency to be watching the interests of self." See, the trouble in life, he says, is my concern about myself. That's what he preaches to me, and I need to hear that. He tells me, he says, "Mark, you've got to rid yourself of yourself. Then you can pick up the cross. You're not going to pick it up very well if you still got too much self in there," and I still do. So sacrifice, specifically denying self, though, it leads to a wonderful joy. And he says it this way, "I wonder whether we have realized the extent to which the misery and unhappiness in our lives is due to this one thing only, namely self." That's true, right? When you deny yourself, you experience a joy that is much better than the misery that self brings. That's what he's saying. So as I look at my own life, I just thought, Lloyd-Jones is right. This is a go-to chapter for me over and over again. Any unhappiness in my life can be traced, most of it can be traced to this focus on self. And any of the joys that I have experienced can go to times when I have denied myself. Same for you. You can probably agree with that. It was a sacrifice for Jill and me to have Jim Heron in our home a lot. More than once a month for just regular, my meeting with him, but other meetings. Sometimes he would just show up, you know. He needed to talk about something. He was knocking the rough edges off of him, and it was a sacrifice at times. It was like, "Are you a member of our family? It seems like you're here so much." But as we look back now, 30 years ago, we're so glad we made that sacrifice to see how he's flourishing in Christ and how his family has been changed. Sacrifice reveals that you care about something far greater, far grander, far more glorious, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the ways you sacrifice and you walk out that sacrifice is the investment you make to open your home and bring people in. And there's going to be a great reward for you, I believe, on that day. Let me end with this. Aquila and Priscilla were not apostles. They didn't hold an office in the church. They were an ordinary married couple. That's what's remarkable about all this. They're an ordinary married couple who God used to do some extraordinary things in advancing the gospel and the early church. They were faithful to Christ, and they were faithful to the mission that Christ had given them. But if you look over the course of history, they're not unique. God uses ordinary married couples again and again and again to advance the gospel. He could choose not to use us. He could do it without us. But he chooses to use us. And it's remarkable how he uses ordinary people to do that. Ordinary married couples like you and me, like Jill and me, who are willing to sacrifice faithfully, opening up our homes to people who need discipleship, who need ministry, and who need to hear the gospel. You do this so well. And may Covenant Life Fellowship, you continue to do this so well for the good of the gospel and for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being so good to us this weekend. Thank you for just the work, specific work you've done in each of our lives. And even this work now, we leave here with ways that we want to grow in our marriage. And we leave here knowing that you use married couples to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray for every married couple here. I pray that you would give them grace. I pray that you would help them to deny self and to pick up the cross and to just make the sacrifices we're all called to make for the advancement of the gospel. I pray that in homes that are all represented here, people would grow in Christ as a result when they're there. I pray that unbelievers would be in these homes and they begin to see what gospel life looks like, and that would lead to their salvation. Save people through the ministry of these ordinary married couples, Lord, I pray. And as we were singing, the Lord gave me one verse that I want to pray out of. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Help these married couples, help this church to be steadfast, to be immovable from theological truth and from gospel-centeredness. May you continue to give them resources and grace and power to abound in the work of the gospel. And as they labor, Lord, I pray that they would see the fruit of their labors as you work, so that they know that their labors are not in vain. Thank you for hearing that prayer. Thank you for answering it. And please do so in the lives of these people for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.